Boker Tov, everyone. Boker Tov. Happy Rosh Chodesh. Chodesh Tov. We are learning today the special chapter of Tanya, chapter number 26. And this chapter deals with, once we've completed chapter number 25, which is a whole section of Tanya from 18 to 25, on how every Jew could overcome their animal soul, whether it's staying away from evil or doing good, by thinking and recognizing that as a Jew, I have a natural love for God, inheritance from Abraham, and an awe of God, and therefore, I'm ready to get, every Jew is ready to give their life, to die for God, if need be, if subjected to idol worship. So how much more so should we be willing to overcome any other challenge, whether it's in doing good or staying away from evil? If a person is ready to die for God, surely can live for God. But now we're going to talk about a very important ingredient. And that is, if you're depressed, if you're sad, you cannot overcome the evil inclination. Very important to be joyous. This is very appropriate to be studying this during the month of Adar, when we are commanded, when Adar comes in, we're supposed to add in Simcha. So this is the perfect chapter to be discussing the idea that how do you overcome depressing thoughts and, let's say, depressing things that happen. So that's what chapter 26 deals with. Physical problems, there's two things that causes depression, sadness. Could be material issues or spiritual challenges. Chapter 26 deals with the material problems. Perek Chavav, chapter 26. But this must be made known as a cardinal principle. This is the first, when you have a wrestling match, if one person is depressed, they'll lose, even if they're stronger than the other person. Same thing with our animal soul. It is with the service of God, just as it is with a victory over a physical opponent. For instance, two people who wrestle with each other, each striving to fell the other, right? Who is it? You have Hulk Hogan, right? Against a puny little guy. But the
Rick Moranis.
And the puny little guy is happier. But this guy is really heavily depressed. He's going to lose. You lose your power. If one of them is lazy and sluggish, he will easily be defeated and will fall even if he is stronger than the other, since his laziness and sluggishness prevent him from revealing his strength. Similarly, with the conquest of one's evil nature, even though the godly soul is stronger than evil soul, than the animal soul, right? Because a little bit of light is much more powerful than darkness, the klipa. But you have to be happy. It's impossible to conquer the evil nature. It's laziness and sluggishness, which stem from sadness and a stone-like dullness of the heart, with alacrity, which derives from joy and openness. And open, in other words, an open heart, responsive heart. It's a veilam. And unblemished by any trace of worry and sadness in the world. If you are depressed, you lose that battle. Now he's going to ask a question. It seems like from Proverbs, there's an advantage to being depressed. As for the verse and every sadness, there will be profit, which means that some profit and advantage would be derived from it. Al-Tarab explains, no. The profit is later on when the person rejoices. The warning, there will be profit, implies that on the contrary, sadness itself has no virtue, except that some profit will ultimately be derived from it. What is that? This profit is the true joy in God, which follows the true, in other words, justified sadness over one's sins, with bitterness of soul and a broken heart, which must come at specific suitable times. That's the key word. You have to set up the times to think about sins are over. And by the way, eventually the Alter Rebbe is going to explain, it's not even called depression, it's called bitterness over one's sins. Depression is more of, don't want to get up in the morning, I have no energy. Bitterness means there's a vitality there, there's life. Depression is never good. I'll explain that in chapter 31. As the prophet of sadness is the joy that follows it. What is the advantage of the, we'll call it the depression, the bitterness over one's sins? You break the klipot. Klipot are ego. And when you are bitter over one's sins, it breaks them. It allows the soul to shine in.
So it's a good thing.
It could be good if you set it up at specific times. Not if it comes all of a sudden on its own in the middle of the day. Today's day and age, we focus even more so on the joy. Why should this sadness lead the worshiper to joy? For thereby, through one's sadness, the spirit of impurity and the sitra achra is broken, and so too the iron wall that separates him from his Father in heaven. Sin causes the wall, and the bitterness breaks the wall. As the Zohar comments on the verse in Psalm 51, a broken spirit, a broken heart, you will not despise. The Zohar interprets the verse, a broken spirit of the sitra achra, in other words, the other side, the klipot, is brought about by means of a broken heart. So since sadness over one's sins, caused by the sitra achra, by the other klipot, causes the klipot to be broken, iron wall to vent, it leads someone to rejoice, as Alter Rebbe goes on to say. That's why the verse continues. Then the preceding verses will be fulfilled to him. Make me hear joy and gladness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and support me with your generous spirit. The joy is the profit of sadness, whereas sadness itself is neither profitable nor advantageous. It's the joy that follows after that. And by the way, as we're going to say, the Arizal set this up, that should be done midnight. Tikkun Chatzot. That's a special prayer of lamenting the temple's destruction. This is the simple reason. In other words, apart from the deeper mystical ones, for the practice instituted by the Arizal, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, Todah Rabah, of reciting this psalm containing the verses quoted above after Tikkun Chatzot, the midnight prayer, before resuming one's Torah study. In order that one should study with the true joy in God that succeeds the remorse of Tikkun Chatzot. So the midnight prayer is the remorse, and then so you say that Psalm 51 that reminds us that the whole point of the remorse is the joy that follows it.
Kind of like the return.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Well, it's basically the sin creates this wall, and then knocking down the ego, knocks down the wall, and then allows. It's like, the broken part of life. That's where the light comes in. You know, it's like the broken tablets. It's like you break they break the animal soul. There's a statement as says from the forest itself comes the axe handle. So the animal soul, you know, itself is more, godly soul is more about joy, the animal soul is more about sadness. So you take the sadness itself and break the animal soul with it, with its own axe. Give it a taste of its own medicine. You turn that feeling of sadness towards the animal soul, breaking it and then allowing for the true joy. Such joy is of a greater quality than joy which is not preceded by sadness, similar to the distinctive quality of light which follows darkness. As the Zohar comments on the verse from King Solomon, and King Solomon saw that wisdom surpasses foolishness as light surpasses darkness. From Ecclesiastes. Note, there is there, and this will suffice for him who understands. The Zohar asks, does it take Solomon to see this? You need Solomon to say that light is more powerful than darkness, like wisdom over foolishness. And it answers that the intention of the verse is that just as darkness contributes to light, For we cannot truly appreciate light unless we have experienced darkness. So does foolishness contribute to the appreciation of wisdom. Similarly, in our case, one's earlier sadness adds strength to the joy which follows it. And this is the profit of sadness. Sadness itself, however, is a hindrance in one's service of God. So sadness can lead to profit, but it itself is not a good thing. It's not a positive. In other words, it has its place, as we said, bitterness in specific times. Very temporary. Furthermore, the verse states explicitly, Deuteronomy, Parshas Ki Tavo, because you did not serve God, your Lord, with joy. Therefore, you will serve your enemies. And everyone is familiar with the explanation of Rabbi Isaac Luria on this verse. And if we're not familiar, here is what it is. The verse reads, because you did not serve God, your Lord, with joy and gladness of the heart. Our souls are definitely familiar with the meaning of this verse. From an abundance of everything good, the simple meaning is, when you have an abundance of everything, you did not serve God with joy. This meaning is borne out by the context of the following verse, you will serve your enemies in hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and in want of everything. But the Arizal interprets it thus, you did not serve God with a joy greater than that caused by an abundance of everything. We see from all the above the importance of serving God joyfully. Yet, many things in one's life, both physical and spiritual, may cause him sadness. Now, the Rebbe now goes on to propose means of combating this sadness so that one may always be joyful. Isn't that important to always have an arsenal of how to overcome sadness? Here we go. If you're going to start off with physical things. Sound advice has been offered by our sages on cleansing one's heart of all sadness and any trace of worry about mundane matters, even a sadness of or worry caused by the lack of such essentials as children, health, or livelihood. Those are the three essentials, right? He starts off with the Gemara in Brachot. Advice is contained in the well-known saying of our sages, just as one recites a blessing for his good fortune, blessed are you, God, who is good and does good, HaTova HaMeitiv, so must he also recite a blessing for misfortune. Even at a funeral, there's a blessing. The person says, blessed are you, the Lord of God, true judge, Dayan HaMet. The Gemara explains in Brachos that this does not mean that he recite the same blessing for the blessing in a case of misfortune, God forbid, is blessed are you, God, the true judge. Rather, the implication is that one should accept misfortune with joy, like the joy in a visible and obvious good. Why? Go to page 91. Ki gam zoy letoiva. For it, too, is for the good. Raksha'ena niglas finis lani basar, except that it is not apparent and visible to the mortal eyes. Why is it not visible, he's going to explain, because it comes from a higher world. For it stems from the hidden spiritual world, which is higher than the revealed spiritual world, whence derives an apparent and revealed good. So revealed good comes from the lower level, concealed good is from a higher level. The latter, which is the revealed world, revealed good, emanates from the letters Vav and Hey of Havaya, the four-letter divine name composed of the letters Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. While the former, the hidden good, derives from its letters Yud and Hey. V'zehu shekosov ashtri agever asher teyasrenu ka v'goymer. This is the meaning of the verse in Psalms, happy is the man whom you, God, spelled Yud-Ke, chasten. Right? Cause to suffer. Since the verse speaks of man's suffering, only the letters Yud and Hey are mentioned. Man sees misfortune only because he cannot perceive that which derives from a higher hidden level of goodness, of godliness. In truth, however, the misfortunes are actually blessings in disguise. On the contrary, they represent an even higher level of good than the revealed good. Since they're organic, they originate in a higher world. So basically, non-revealed good is higher level than revealed good. V'lachein amru rabbi seinu zechlem v'bracha gesmeichem yisurim alem agasu v'emer v'yavav ketzeis Hashem v'shuk rasi. For this reason, our sages stated in the Gemara Yuma that the verse that says in the book of Judges, those who love him shall be as the sun when it comes out in its might, refers to the reward of those who rejoice in their afflictions. God always rewards man measure for measure. What is the connection then between rejoicing in affliction and the sun? Also, why are those who rejoice in affliction described as those who love God? So the Alter Rebbe explains, for one's joy in affliction stems from the fact that being near to God is dearer to him than anything of the life of this world. As it is written in Psalms, for your loving kindness is better than life. Now their nearness to God is infinitely greater and more sublime in the hidden world, which comes down in suffering, right? For there the concealment of his power is lodged. And it is also written, the Most High abides in secrecy. That was Habakkuk and Psalms. Both these verses indicate that the hidden world contains a higher aspect of godliness than the revealed world. Since the hidden world is a source of seeming affliction, he who loves God rejoices in it, for it represents a greater nearness to God than revealed good, which derives from the revealed world. So when a person rejoices in affliction, he's basically saying that his joy comes from being closer to God rather than material things. Someone that has the revealed good is rejoicing in the revealed good is only connecting to the Vavke, the lower part of God's name, where someone who has affliction is connecting to the higher letters of God's name. And by the fact that he's rejoicing, he's showing that he likes that more than the material world. And that's why he merits tremendous reward for that. Therefore, he is found worthy of seeing the sun emerging in its might in the world to come, when the sun will emerge from the sheath in which it is hidden in this world and will then be revealed. What is the meaning of that? This means that what is presently the hidden world will then be revealed, and it will shine forth and glow in a great and intense revelation upon all who seek refuge in him in this world, taking shelter in his shadow, the shadow of wisdom, which is presently in a state of shade, as opposed to revealed light and goodness. In other words, they find shelter and refuge even in that which presents it an external appearance of shade and darkness, whereas the light and goodness contained in it is concealed. This is sufficient explanation for the understanding. So basically,
so I should be happier from my paper cut than from my tax refund?
Technically speaking, when a person is really focused and connected, they realize that something that comes down in a way that you can't see the goodness of it is from a higher place. That, technically speaking, is it easy to get there? That's another question. But this is the truth.
One only good.
Amen. To return to our original point, amen. When one considers that whatever appears as suffering is actually a higher form of good, he will no longer be saddened or worried by it. Alter Rebbe now goes on to discuss a different type of sadness that caused by one's failings in the matter of spirit. We're not talking about going forward, Ezra, Ha Ezra. We're talking about past. In the forward, we wish each other you should have revealed good. But if someone experienced already, person shouldn't fall down by it. Everyone should have only revealed good. But he's saying, the Alter Rebbe, it's interesting, when it comes to spiritual depression, sadness, he seems to be harder to overcome. It seems like we need to figure it out more patentim to deal with the spiritual fall. As for sadness connected in with heavenly matters, one must seek ways and means of freeing oneself from it. So he gives you an idea. When you're middle of davening and learning and doing God's work, there's no place for sadness. Ein tzarech lemer b'shas aveda shetzarech lavad Hashem b'simcha v'tuv leivav. That this applies to him, to the time of one's divine service, is self-evident, for one must serve God with joy and gladness of the heart. As we say in Psalm 20, Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha, serve God with joy. The truth is, that is throughout the whole day, because we're always supposed to serve God. But even one who's occupied in business and worldly affairs, let's say you left chill, you went to work, and all of a sudden you get this feeling of, oh wow, I did something really not good and depressed. Yeah? If someone feels that in the middle of work, he should know it's coming from the evil inclination. Should there descend upon him any sadness or anxiety about heavenly matters during his business affairs, he should know it's not from a good place. It is certainly a trick of the evil inclination which saddens him, ostensibly for spiritual reasons, in order to lure him afterwards into lusts, God forbid, as is well known. Why? It's man's nature to seek pleasure and not to remain depressed. If he is feeling of spiritual failure distresses him, he will seek his pleasure and physical gratification. The evil inclination therefore wishes that one be depressed, be it even over spiritual matters, so that he will later succumb to temptation. It's a way to doubt that the evil inclination works on a person's weakness. Make the person feel sad for his sins, and then he'll go and do all these things to make himself happy, which aren't good either. So it's a spiral staircase. Why? Because if that's the case, how could you possibly have true contrite of heart in the middle of work? Where's that coming from? Did you meditate about it? If it just comes easy, it's from the Yitzhar usually. If it were not so, that this depression is the doing of the Yitzhahara, from where would a genuine sadness, one that is derived from love or fear of God, come to him in the midst of his business affairs? Since a genuine sadness is an expression of love or fear of God, it should express itself at a time when these emotions are active, during davening, prayer, Torah study, and the like, but not during one's business. Clearly, then, the sadness is artificial, created by the evil inclination for his own purposes, and one must therefore rid himself of it. The next paragraph provides the means. How do you get rid of the sadness? So let's go further. Whether the depression settles upon him during his service of God, in Torah study or prayer, or when he is not engaged thus, but with his material affairs. This is what he should consider. Now is not the proper time for genuine sadness. Even for worry about grave sins, God forbid. So when is the time? If you can't think about them during davening and learning, or work and other things, so what's left? He says, you need to make an appointment with yourself for those types of things. For this one must set aside opportune times when the mind is calm to reflect on the greatness of God and against whom he had sinned. If you never set the appointment and it just came, throw it out. It's not good. NG. So that thereby his heart will truly be rent with genuine bitterness. In other words, bitterness, remorse, as opposed to depression. Notice he doesn't say depression. Bitterness. The former bitterness is alive and active, while the latter, depression, is resigned and dead. As my great aunt, the Ket, dead was D-E-D. Right? It is explained elsewhere when this time should be. Usually, this time would be the Shema at night, when a person makes a accounting of his deeds and so on. 94, or as we said, Tikkun Chatzot, midnight prayer. There it is also explained that immediately after his heart has been broken during those appointed times, he should completely remove the sorrow from his heart. So you can make an appointment with yourself. Okay, I'm going to be bitter about my sins for the next 15 minutes, from 8 p.m. to 8:15. And right after that, goes back to the rest of the day, which is always joyous. And he should believe with perfect faith that God has erased his sin and that he pardons abundantly. Thus, even if one has sinned repeatedly against him, God will readily forgive him as though he had sinned for the first time. Unlike man who easily forgives a first offense, but finds it difficult to do so when his offense is oft-repeated. This is not a license to go ahead and sin as many times as we want, because God will always forgive. But this is looking back. This knowledge that God has surely cleansed him of his sins is the true joy in which, true joy in God, which follows the sadness or the bitterness, as explained above, that the virtue of sadness lies in the joy to which it gives rise. Wow. So this chapter, we did a whole chapter 26, a very important chapter, overcoming material sadness and spiritual sadness. So we should always be joyous. How much more so in the month of Adar, when Adar enters, we are commanded to increase in joy. What greater joy could we have than by knowing that no matter where I am, what I'm doing, I should always know that I have a relationship and God is with me every second. Should be revealed with the coming of Mashiach now. Amen. Amen.